New faces is also exciting, and it's proven to been a good it's proven to be a good benefit for the kingdom as well on that regard. But yeah, really appreciate the fellas over in the kitchen area there, and what they've been getting up early to get everything running so that we can be well fed and ready to go. Really appreciate being able to be up here, and Marshall asking me to speak again. And the topics are great. Really appreciated them last night. And it's really, I don't know, it's really great to see, and interesting, and encouraging to see how well these messages end up blending together. Obviously, we're in the same text, yes, but the ideas, you know, and the freedoms that are given by Marshall for the speakers to kind of take this from your perspective, it fits really well. And Ryan and Jason did a great job last night. Appreciate them setting the stage for today. And we're going to be back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to flip in your scriptures, or, you know, paper or electronic, whatever you got, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And my particular text is all of verse 5. I don't have an A and B, you know, so got all of verse 5 here. But let's read it. Read it from verse 4 down here. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Let's pray. Father God, just pray you would bless this morning and the speakers this day. God, pray that you would use us to your glory and your will. Pray, God, that we would open up and package the word the way that you want it to be, and that the truthfulness of your word would have an effect on us and our heart to change the way we think and align it with yours. Just thank you for all the men and for the dedication and the sacrifices that have been made to make this camp work and be attended. God, we just thank you for the way that you provide for us physically, but more importantly, the spiritual nutrition, God, that you bring to us through your word and your spirit that indwells the Christian. Just pray your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. So, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your might. First glance from this verse sounds pretty abrupt. You shall. Okay? Okay. How are you going to, first thing comes to mind, make someone love you? How are you going to make them? See some head shaking? You can't. So how's God going to do this? Right? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, and might. Now, I like to usually do a little background in my messages real quick to get a context of where we're at here in Deuteronomy, right? So Deuteronomy is essentially Moses repeating the law to the next generation of young adults, really, men, women, you know, men, families, the next generation of people after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, okay? God brought Israel out of Egypt, and that generation that came out of Egypt, as the scripture tells us, had an unbelieving heart. And they did not love the Lord the God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. And so what did God do? He's like, okay, I'll just have you circle around here in this region of land until you die off, and I'm going to raise up the next generation. And so here we have Moses addressing the children, adult children here, of the law and repeating it to them. Okay, let's go back here one chapter and read a little bit. Flip back here to chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5, and then I'm going to go right to verse 22. And let's see here. Again, this being spoken to the next generation of people, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire. Now, it wasn't them directly here. Okay, because the generation that Moses is talking about here in verse 2 are the ones that have died off. But Moses is basically saying, you were there because your elders and your leaders were. And they heard that message, but you as well. So these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, Moses. And it came about when you heard the voice of the from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet man lives. Right? Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near, they're saying to Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. I want to stop there. Okay. What I wanted to point out from that text is what God said to Moses. Did you catch it there in verse 29? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. That doesn't sound like God's going to make them do something. He's requesting that they do something. Okay? He's requesting, oh, that they had a heart in them to listen to me, Ryan, to hear me, and realize, Jason, that I am one God. Because remember, when the Israelites first came out of Egypt, they ended up receiving the law from Moses, and that generation died off because they brought a lot of that pagan stuff right out of Egypt. 400 years in there, there's a little bit of assimilation into that culture that took place, I would think. And they come out with all the different gods still there, and they didn't, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if pantheism would fit in that, but, you know, kind of like the different kind of pagan cultures that we see, that they realize that there is the one, you know, God, but yet there's many gods yet still, right? So they say, well, the living God, but he's just one of them, you know? So they're recognizing something, that there is this mighty God, but yet in their minds, they're still worshiping all these other false gods, which are really just the imagination of men's thinking. They're just idolatry. I mean, you look at Greek mythology, god of love, god of this, god of that. All the emotions that we have ended up being gods in the Greek mythology. So it's just originating from men's thoughts is all it really is. Now, Moses here is addressing the children of the next generation of adults to love God, who is one, with all their heart, soul, and might. Question here, though. Can or do you think a person can love God without being obedient? No. It's pretty clear in Scripture, in all the examples that we have of people's response to God, whether good or bad, that there's some sort of something that our obedience proves our love for God. And that's why there's a connection here with you shall what? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might, and obey these commandments is what's going to be brought out maybe in the next messages here. Another question, which we've already answered, does God force people into obedience? Absolutely not. So how does he get that love? How's he going to bring about this love that he wants from people? Well, we just read Deuteronomy 5:29 about how it shows God how he's he's wanting and desiring a voluntary, reciprocal love. Now, let's think back to Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt. And if you're familiar, if you know some Bible, I know I got a mixed audience here, so I have to kind of look at who I'm speaking to. So, you know, and so don't know what the knowledge level here of Scripture, and that's fine. But if you don't, I'm going to do a little, backtracking into Israel's history here, is that while they were in slavery in Egypt, they went in as free people. And then that slavery was like a slow boil over those 400 years. Okay? And so, how did God, or can we see how God demonstrated his love towards those people, that nation, that went in about 70-some in the beginning, 400 years later, several million people living in that southern region there in Egypt, that Goshen land, you know? And how, you know, how did he demonstrate his love for them when he brought them out of Egypt? Well, I wrote down a few things here that came out from my memory of that story. Is number one, he heard their cry while they were in Egypt. And he remembered the covenant that he had made with their forefather, Abraham. So God what? Listens. And he hears their groaning. That takes a level of love to even consider somebody. God didn't have to consider us. We sinned, and he could have not loved. You know, he could have condemned us all and just, at the beginning. Okay? God heard their cry, and he remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham. Then what did he do? He raised up a deliverer in Moses. He showed his power over the Egyptian gods. He protected the Israelites through those plagues while they were being brought on the nation of Egypt. He delivered them out of slavery by the blood of those lambs. If you remember the night of the original Passover night. Okay? He led them out of Egypt, not impoverished. They came out with all the riches. Basically, the Egyptians were saying, here, take the gold, take the money, get out of here. Because of what the plagues had done to them. Those plagues destroyed that nation economically, militarily, all that. It wrecked them. And they're like, okay, something's going on here. Maybe there's something with this God and Moses. Let's just get rid of these guys. Take all our stuff. Just get out of here. So they came out rich. Basically how they built the tabernacle. Okay? So he leads them out rich in the sense monetarily. Then he parts the Red Sea, guides them through it, holds off the Egyptian army and Pharaoh from getting them, drowns the army in the Red Sea, and delivers them out the other side without anybody getting their feet wet. He guided the path of escape. He provided food and water then after. He makes a covenant with them. Look, I'm going to love you. Just love me. Realize I'm one God and do what I say. And it will go well with you. Right? Then, guess what he also wants to do? He wants to hang out with them. He wants to dwell among them. That they would be his people, and that he would be their God. Any love demonstrated in all that? Yeah, a lot. A lot. Who loved first? The Lord. Lord God. My point is, God always loves first in hopes someone will change their heart and will be willing to love him in return. He acts to get the desired reaction. Any fathers here? I'm one. And you learn to not be a father that's hammering on your children as a leader. You're firm, but you love. You look them in the eye. You tell them you love them. You might have messed up. We're going to do better from here out. You're a great kid, and let's move on from here, right? And you, so there's that love, always. You want what's best for your kids, right? So does God. And so this is what he's doing. He's loving first. He's acting first. Now, jumping ahead here a little bit, keeping in mind what we just talked about. Anybody remember the prophet Ezekiel? Okay? God proclaimed many years later through the prophet Ezekiel that he would bring about a people who would he would cleanse, and he would give a new heart, and he would put a new spirit in them. Because look, remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 here. Oh, that they would what? Have a heart within them, right? That they would fear me. Now that isn't like God's going to crush me fear. I mean, that can happen if you push him. But it's a reverence, a revere, a respect for him and who he is and his authority and his love and kindness. It's a reverence. So that fear means more than just I'm afraid of the boogeyman. Right? It's not a fear. It's a reverence and a respect. The scripture says that after a while, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they began to hold God in contempt. Now, contempt means, kind of use the example of, we got a lot of people around here that like to roll through stop signs. I don't know if that's, you see that, you know, slow till others pass, I think is what stop means. It's kind of slow, you don't really actually, it's slow till others pass. But, so, that sign has an authority, okay, and, to hold that sign in contempt is you kind of know it's there, but you ignore it and you pass on. That's what they were doing. They were holding God in contempt, like, he's there, but we're going to do our own thing. And so God's going to change the heart. That's what he wanted right from the beginning here with the nation. Oh, that they would have that heart to actually want to love me and fear me, because they see the love that I have for them. So Ezekiel is prophet. God's through Ezekiel is prophesying, proclaiming about a people who this is going to happen to, that he would cleanse them, give them a new heart, and put a new spirit in them, actually his spirit. And that this people would be able to fulfill what Romans 8 tells us, they would be able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Right? So, God isn't in the business of just compiling laws to force people into obedience. He demonstrated that that really doesn't work. The law was put in place because of transgression, because of sin. And it was kind of like a keeping them in control here a little bit, but it never really changed the heart. The change of the heart has to come from you, from within. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, right? And read this. Ezekiel 36. Really appreciate what Jason brought out last night. And I believe it blends really well into this morning. It really couples. So Ezekiel 36 here, verse 22, says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel," God speaking to Ezekiel, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take from you the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Spoiler, this is, I'm not going to get into this, but this is prophetic of the Gentiles coming in under the new covenant. You know, nations, when you see that, think of Gentiles. Everyone's going to be brought in. And so verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people and I will be your God. Now, contrary to our Calvinist friends out there, this is not God doing anything against these people's will. He's basically, when he says cause, he's going to make it happen, but it's going to be a voluntary response. There's a causation that happens when God shows his love, is there are going to be people who respond the correct way. And this is what Ezekiel is talking about. I'll cause you because I'm going to act first, and you're going to respond because you love me. Right? So God's sifting through, kind of like mining through the hearts of men, even this morning here and in the world around us, looking for those precious stones, those living stones that are going to be added. So Ezekiel here, prophesying about what's going to happen to this people. Now, question, was this ever fulfilled in the physical nation of Israel? No. It was not. This was not fulfilled in the physical nation of Israel. Then who is he speaking of? And has it even happened yet? Now, for some of us, you know where I'm going already, maybe. But has the Spirit been given? Has this happened yet? Because Ezekiel's prophecy here was a future promise tied to a new covenant that God was going to make. Now, he established a covenant with physical Israel, Mount Sinai there, but this prophecy is of a future covenant that he's going to establish. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, 33, actually, to see that. Jeremiah 31, 31, actually. Let's start there. 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so the prophecy of Ezekiel and Isaiah are complementary. Jeremiah giving us a little more information that this is going to be established with a new covenant coming in. And the Spirit's going to come when this new covenant comes. Right? So, now we need to find out if or when the new covenant started and when God's Spirit has or is to be or was given. Right? How are we going to do that? Well, let's go to the Gospel of John. Let's jump ahead here. Let's go to the Gospel of John. and chapter 7. And verse 37. Now the context is of chapter 7, the Jews have gathered for the Feast of Booths. I'm not going to cover what that is. If you are interested, you can find out, search it out. But there's a feast that the Jewish nation has assembled, and Jesus, there's a gathering, you know, so there's lots of people in town, and Jesus is here. And in verse 37, he stands up. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cries out. Picture this. He cries out to whoever's within shouting distance. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, has something to do with believing and doing it according to scripture. Right? He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this gives us a little bit of information. Between the time of Ezekiel and Jesus standing here on this day of the Feast of Booths, the Spirit hadn't been given yet. Why? Because it says Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. Well, when was Jesus glorified? Well, first of all, he had to go through the punishment of the cross. He had to breathe his last breath. He had to be buried. He had to be raised from the dead. And then he spent a few extra days hanging around as a walking around living corpse, you know, with his disciples, speaking about the things of the kingdom that were going to be coming. And then all of a sudden, one day, the disciples see him levitate off the ground and go into the clouds, into the heavens. And then Jesus from there on was what? Glorified. Given that eternal body that we're going to get. Okay. Then what happens? Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. There's another feast in Acts chapter 2 surrounding Pentecost, right? And so in Acts chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 33 of Peter's sermon here. Peter takes his stand with the other 11, and they're speaking, and Peter says here in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, glorified, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Basically, hearing from the apostles' lips, the salvation being proclaimed for the first time in the name of Jesus, and the signs that were being accompanied to by the apostles here on this. You're seeing and hearing it. For he says in verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have just recently crucified. Added that in there. Whom you crucified. Now then, verse 37, when they heard this, Ryan, where are you at? He's here. When they heard this, what happened? It says, they were pierced to the heart. Heart. Okay. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter says, here's what you need to do. Repent, which is change the way you're thinking here and change your thinking process and align it to God's. You need to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And guess what? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, there seems to be an attachment here to changing of the thinking changes the heart, because what is the heart? It's not this in your chest. It's you. It's you. It's the way you think. It's what your desires and all that God has made you to be. It's you. It's your spirit, soul, heart, the seed of reasoning and thought. That's the heart. And God is going to want to change that. And that's what the preached word does. Who was it that referenced Romans 10 last evening? That what? Faith comes what? From hearing. Faith isn't going to come, you know, God isn't going to come up to Marshall and zap him and get that little, ooh, I got faith now. It's not how it works. You got to hear according to the truth of God's word. It's the way it's always worked. That's why the prophets were sent. The spoken word was sent to change them and to change the way they were thinking. Right? And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or God. Okay? And so here the same thing's happening. This message is being delivered for the first time as God intended it through his apostles whom he chose for this ministry. And they're hearing the proclaimed word, and it did its job as the word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you feel guilty in a good way in order to have the appropriate reaction to repent and humble yourself and then accept what you have to do to get yourself right with the Lord. And Peter delivers that message. You know, it's kind of interesting that Peter would say, repent and be immersed or baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what Jesus actually told the disciples to do before he did ascend. Is he met with them, got them together, and said, okay, boys, here's what I want you to do. Go into all the world and preach this message of the gospel. And he who believes, as Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves will be condemned. So this is the message, right? And they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember back to where I said that God always demonstrates his love first in hopes for the appropriate response. He has done this again. Here, we just read in Acts 2. And he's done it, finally, once for all. He's demonstrated his love through Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 to see this. Just one of the passages that I chose that I could have chose from. There's many. But let's think Romans 5 does a great job. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have... Now, let me just say this. Many of you may already know this, but again, just for young, you know, audience or anybody, you know, every letter after the book of Acts that was written is written to who? Christians. Okay? Because there are some that would contend that immersion isn't necessary for the forgiveness of sins, because Romans just says if a man confesses with his heart and believes in his heart and does this, and you know, you're going to be saved. Okay. If I give you instructions on in a blueprint on how to build something, and you have that information, why would we, every time we talk about building that same thing, go through every single detail again? I'm going to kind of shortcut, because you already know that you got to do this to get here. You following with me? You make sense? This foundation's already been laid. These people are Christians who are being written to. So faith has saved them, but what is faith? Doing what you know you needed to do. Seems like Abraham proved that, and those fathers of faith. So faith, been justified by it, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given. Wow, that sounds a lot like Ezekiel's prophecy. Right. Where I'm driving here is, God's plan is that when a person hears, why do people have to be sent to preach? I believe Romans 10 speaks about this as well. Because people need to hear the message and what they need to do. So when a person hears the gospel, faith comes by hearing. And the conviction, and God wants the humbling of the heart, a reaction that is willful, not forced. And when a person humbles themselves to the point of obedience, to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the Holy Spirit, they are given that new heart of flesh that Ezekiel prophesied of. There seems to be a connection between the change of heart and humbling to receiving the Spirit. Right? Right. That's where I'm going with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear, reverence, during your time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of your life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now again, Peter writing to Christians here, let's continue on. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Now, the same Peter here who's writing this many years later is the same Peter that gave the instructions on the day of Pentecost. He's kind of shortcutting the instructions here, and he says, you've already purified your souls. How? The immersion for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See what I mean? Just because we don't have this all spelled out exactly the same way in every one of these letters doesn't mean it isn't necessary and essential. If I'm making sense here. Since you have an obedience to the truth, not with, well, you know, I kind of feel like the scripture says this. Jason poured it out phenomenally last night. We don't need all the philosophy and the commentatorship. What we need to do is be honest and humble to what this says. Right. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, you purified voluntarily, if you've been immersed in, you know, you've purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Born again, purified your souls, baptized into Christ, clothed with Christ, regenerated, recreated, all the same thing. All the same thing. As I've already stated, Mark 16, 15 through 16, Jesus gave the original instructions. How to cleanse the heart. Starts with considering that I might be wrong. I just might be wrong. What I've been taught might have been wrong.
Well, you're saying you're right?
Just want to offer this. Honestly, is really all God's trying to do. Well, generations of my family have believed this. Seems like the Israelites had a generational problem too. You got to make the choice, man. You. Grandfather isn't going to save your soul. Love you for saying that. My grandparents, Jeff, God bless my dad for what he came out of. You know, I really appreciate what you guys have done, poured through what you used to think and what you've been taught and aligned it with the Word of God. It affects generations to come. Question here. Say this in all love. Can a person love God without being indwelt with His Spirit? No. Can't. Why? Haven't been obedient. Haven't been obedient. It's what the Word's saying here, fellas. It's what the Word's saying. It's what God's saying. Now, I can know about God. He's over here. And I can say I love Him. Love comes from where? How do we show it? Doing what He wants us to do. You must receive the new heart and God's Spirit. Otherwise, you really can't. Acts 19, we know the guys that were bumped into. They were immersed in John's immersion. They were asked the question, did you receive the Spirit when you were what? Baptized? And they say, well, we didn't even know there was a Spirit, a Holy Spirit. Well, then the question was asked, well, whose baptism were you baptized? You were baptized into the John the Baptist immersion, which was just for what? Forgiveness only. Well, then what happened? They humbled themselves with that new information. And they didn't say, well, John was the greatest prophet ever, and we were immersed by him, and you're wrong. They humbled themselves with that new information, and they were immersed to receive the new heart and the Spirit indwelling them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Guys, I want to close out with this. I don't know about my time, but this is what I got. So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let me read through this context here of verse 7. 1 John 4, 7, and the following verses here. Man, John really is a love guy. John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, he's covering a lot there with born of God. Kind of shortcutting some information. Speaking to who? Christians. Where were they born of God? I think you know where I'm going to go with that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. Again, confesses is one of those trigger words that a lot is just assumed by that. But again, I think it's another one of those, if you would allow me to use the terminology, shortcut things that Peter already knows his audience. And they know what confesses mean. If you really look at the meaning of that root word confess, it means you agree with everything about Jesus. Not just verbally saying he is Lord, but when you do that, you're saying that I believe and I'm going to do everything that he has said. That's what it means to confess, right? Confess Jesus. What happened? The wind. All right, here we go. Back here. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also is the Christian in this world right now. Catch that, a lot there. As Christ is right now, glorified and reigning, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Why? Conscience has been clean. You've done everything that God has asked you to do. Submitted and humbled yourself to instructions. Therefore, you don't have to fear like, oh no, something, you know, I didn't, you know. You know that God has made it plain. And we've been obedient to that. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out that fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Wanted to make this connection with our obedience to God shows our love, but a continual love for you guys and your soul and for the lost is a gauge for us to really see if we are in God and we're abiding in him and we have that love. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. It's a choice. God wants you to make the right one. Appreciate your time this morning, and love you, brother.